The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California, and our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Open up with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, I want to just continue this passage, and we have been dealing with the unity of the church, the unity of the body of Jesus Christ, as we are indeed the body of Christ. And so what we have to understand is that if we are the body of Christ, here in Ephesians 4, verses 15 and just 16, that there's a certain unity and love that has to take place with the body. Body within itself is unified. Even your body within itself is unified. Even as you sit here, whatever you think the body responds and does, from every joint to every ligament, it moves and does what it's supposed to do in unity. You can't even walk right if things are displaced or outside of its unity, right? It'd be difficult to even walk, and you may even injure yourself if certain things are slightly off even in walking. And so the church is unified. We ought to be unified. We have to walk worthy. We have to walk together. We have to be unified together. We move, we walk, we talk. We're one living spiritual organism, and we move together, right? And so we've been dealing with that in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. I just want to read the verses very quickly, and I pray for a quick recap, but then I want to get into the rest of the text. The Bible says, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Ultimately, what is the unity of the church for? Because we need to be built up together, right? We can't be disunified to the extent of missing individuals who are hurting. In fact, being the cause of individuals who are hurting, being disunified and being and displacing people from the church, whether the universal body or the local church. And so we had been looking at this, and actually I want to reiterate the fact that in the U.S. every single year that 6,000 to 10,000 churches close up. I actually wanted to reiterate that because I wanted us to know those numbers. That if you're disunified, the church actually will lock up. It will close up. It will fold. And that every week, if we put that in perspective, every week between 100 to 200 churches will be closing in the United States. Just this weekend alone. So as you're sitting here and we're in this church, you're talking about a gratitude every time we walk through these doors, right? Because of disunity and some other things, false teaching, bad leadership, there's many other things, but there's the primary cause seems to some type of way go back to what's in this chapter. So again, church, as a pastor, I am pleading with you and I am begging you to be unified to the church, to be unified in one mind, one heart, knowing that there's one church, knowing that we're in one body. There is no separate body. There is no separate organism that you are attached to. We should have one mind. We should move as one. My thoughts should be your thoughts, and your thoughts should be my thoughts when it pertains to the Word of God, and specifically when it pertains to the major issues in the Word of God. Minor things we may disagree on, and hopefully it's a loving disagreement. But major things we need to be in one accord on. And in fact, I would even say in minor things, if you're not on accord in this church, and I'll probably get to that. With minor things, we even need to figure out how to be unified in those minor things. But we had been dealing with the unity of the church, the unity of the body, and there was a look at how that is to take place. And we kind of read verse 15, we read verse 16, and really I told you I had 2 points, and I didn't do both last week, which means last week I only dealt with 1 point. And this week I'm going to deal with another one. Last week it was that the church needs to be increasing in unity. That has to happen. So if you're attached to the body, you should be increasing in unity, right? Verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, that we speak truth in love. What does speaking the truth in love mean? It means I'm going to tell you off, but I'm going to lovingly tell you off, right? I'm going to lovingly curse you out. I'm going to speak the truth, right? I'm going to be harsh with you, but it's in love, right? Absolutely not. Somebody said, yeah, I know that's a joke, right? Speaking the truth in love simply says that I'm telling you the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ lovingly, right? I'm preaching the convictions of the gospel, right? Lovingly. I'm teaching you. I'm speaking to you, right? Lovingly. Those are the things that we have to do. And it's opposite or opposed to those that are false teachers, which is what the church of Ephesus was dealing with. There was multiple false teachers throughout, and this was destroying and disrupting the unity potentially of the church. It was the worship of the goddess Diana within the church. And you can understand with false worship comes false doctrine, and with false worship and false doctrine ultimately comes false living. So in the first chapter, you have doctrine. Second chapter, you have doctrine. Third chapter, you have doctrine. Fourth chapter, aha, Apostle Paul is pleading with you, his church. He's begging with the church of Ephesus to live it out now. So you have doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Chapter 4, duty. Chapter 5, duty. Chapter 6, duty. In essence, now that you have the right doctrine, now that you know better, you need to do better. Yeah. Right? That always tells me, as a pastor, who all in this church actually knows the Word of God. You knowing the Word of God is not being able to explain superlapsarianism or to be able to explain some hyper-Calvinism or to explain some huge word or huge doctrine. You having the right doctrine in this church, and it should be this way for every pastor, is because me understanding you having the right doctrine is me seeing and people seeing you actually live it out. If you have the right doctrine, you have the correct doctrine, right? Proverbs 1 opens up with the fear of the Lord, right? The beginning of knowledge, excuse me, is the fear of the Lord. I have the right doctrine. I have the right knowledge. Well, then you should greatly fear the Lord. And certainly you should fear what you do in this church. And being careful of what you say and how you're thinking and what your heart is doing in this church. Because I fear and tremble, right, before the Lord. And so I'm speaking the truth in love. I'm lovingly sharing the gospel because I understand that the church itself can be disunified. I understand that there's false teaching which surrounds the church here of Ephesus and likely today surrounds our own local body, our own church. And I say likely, but absolutely surrounds our own church. You can go down the street right here. There's a Buddhist temple on the corner. And I don't know what these people believe next to us, right? And I don't know what the church down the street even truly, totally believes. It's some few people. I mean, around here, there's a few churches that are very dangerous churches. A few places that are very dangerous. And so we speak the truth in love in order that, for verse 15, we grow up into Christ, right? He is the head of the church. We grow up into Christ. Christ is the head of the church. We already know that. He's the head of the body. We make up the body. Didn't we deal with that last week? Who makes up the body? Both Jew and Gentile. We dealt with that last week. Make up the body of Christ. There is a body. There's a spiritual living organism that you and I make up. We make up the body of Christ. And when I say we, I'm referring to believers. those who believe in Jesus Christ and Christ crucified, that he died for the sins of this world, that he died for your sins, right? Those who believe in the incarnate Christ, those who believe that not only did he descend, but that he also ascended to the right hand of God after the resurrection. That is, right now, he is at the right hand of God. And I say that because that's really all through this chapter in the beginning portions. But we grow up into the body. We grow up into Christ. Christ is the head of the church or the head of the body, right? And therefore, we make up the entirety, the body. And so we have to know those things. We have to understand that. But again, there was two points. Number one, therefore, because Christ is the head, he does all the thinking. He has all the word and speaking, right? We have everything that we need to operate as one unit. He's the head. So the question is, then why isn't the church one unit? Why are we disunified so much? Why are we scattered-brained so much? Right? Why is the local body, the local church, so disunified and dysfunctional? Not walking properly, step after step, step by step, not walking properly. Terms that are used here in chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. Why is the church not walking properly? Because there's disunity, there's dysfunction. Somebody has rejected the word of God and rejected the word over your life. No, I have a cognitive response to the word of God. I understand it. That understanding and actually living it out are two different things. Three chapters of doctrine, three chapters of live it out. Ephesians. Two different things. Right? Apostates. And David did a wonderful job in the book of Jude. Apostates understand the word of God. Satan understands the word of God. And knows it better than some of us. Or all of us. Doesn't mean that he worships the Lord. And so again, church, I say that because we have to increase in love. We have to grow and we have to increase in love. And I added a couple of things within there probably that I didn't get to last week. But we have to increase in our unity and we have to increase in love. And so those are the two things we've been dealing with. Last week, it was increase in love, where if you look at verse 16 here, he says, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual, causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in what? Love. There's an increase in love. Last week, excuse me, we looked at the increase in unity in verse 16, and then this week, the increase in love. The whole body is fitted together by what every joint supplies. There should be unity even within the church. Every joint within the body moves correctly. Again, if the joints don't work correctly, you can't move correctly. I can't walk right if the joints aren't working properly. I can't move right. If I need to lift something, it's very difficult to lift if my elbow joint isn't working properly. But the church is fitted together by what every joint supplies. Meaning every person in here, that's a physical body. The spiritual body, you, every person in here has a responsibility of being unified to the healthiness of the church. And we dealt with that last week. Increasing in unity. So that therefore, as you are sitting here and you're hearing the preached word over your life, ultimately what should happen is I'm increasing in unity. Not decreasing in unity. Does that make sense? So as I grow, right, everybody says, I grow and I'm growing, I'm growing. And I've heard this so many times. 8 years of pastoring, I've heard everybody say I'm growing. I've heard people say I'm not growing and try to put the blame on me. But I've heard people say that they're not growing. I've heard people say that they're growing. And what dictates if a person is growing is here. One of them is here, that you are fitted together with the rest of the body, that you're actually growing in unity. That you are the person not despising people, that bitter with people, ugly with people, unforgiven, but that you are the person actually even bringing people together with patience and love, specifically here, unifying the church. A lot of that we dealt with last week, but the church should be increasing in unity. In unity. If we're not increasing in unity, then I'm not sure if you're growing. You're growing in knowledge, different from actually living it out. You're growing in the first three chapters. You know the first three chapters by heart. But then you don't know chapters 4, 5, and 6 of how to live it out. That's usually the problem with us intellectuals, with us who philosophize the word of God. That's usually the problem. And then usually the opposite of true for those who could care less about the Bible. Some of us actually live it out, but then don't know anything concerning doctrine. You just live it out because you're legalistically making your way through life and trying to look like you're a part of the body. Church, church, we ought to be increasing in unity. We have to be increasing in unity. And these things go beyond just in the church. Really, it goes to the home. Ephesians chapter 5 is the home. Start dealing with the unity of the body at home, right? What should the body, the characters and the members be doing at home, right? Well, wives, you submit to your husbands. Husbands, you love your wife as Christ loved the church. And in fact, if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, you would actually see a key phrase, right, about what wives ought to do. Look at verse 23 or verse 22. Wives, be subject to your what? Husbands, as to the Lord. You submit to your husbands as you would the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Wait, we heard something about head and before. Yeah. The husband now, he's the head, figuratively speaking, of the wife. As, and here's the example, as Christ also is the head of the church. Right? So I get those things and I put them together and I understand, ooh, wife, and I don't want to get into it because this is not a marriage sermon or sermon on marriage or anything like that, but I wanted you to see that it's laid out practically even later. Chapter 4, the church. Chapter 5, marriage. Chapter 6, what? Children, right? So if you don't get chapter 4 right in unity, it's going to be very difficult to get chapter 5 right. If you don't submit and are unified within chapter 4, the church, then you're not going to submit and get it right in chapter 5. And then your children won't be unified in chapter 6. If a husband isn't understanding chapter 4 and the unity that needs to happen within the church, a microcosm of the home, or the home, a microcosm of the church, then how are you going to get it right in chapter 5? How are you going to be the husband that you're supposed to be, where you love your wife as Christ loved the church, as you are the head of your wife? And then how do your children get it right in disunity? You wouldn't want a disunified family. You wouldn't want an entire family that's disunified. But yet we come to church and act as if it's okay to just decrease in unity. Right? But imagine that being in your household. Imagine people saying whatever they feel like saying, meaning your children, right? Say whatever comes to their little nasty born minds, right? Little evil born minds and hearts, right? It would be a problem. We have to increase in our unity. And then specifically here, we've made our way to increasing in love. He says this, and I'll actually read the verse. In verse 16, he says, from the whole body being fitted together by every joint, by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so here's what we're doing now. Not only increasing in unity, but we are increasing in love. The word love here, agape, very simple word, simply unconditional love. It's a sacrificial love. It's the same love mentioned in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. right? There's a sacrificial, unconditional, supernatural, really three phases, supernatural love that should be taking place. But specifically here, concerning the church, this is what needs to take place. Well, I don't know how to love. I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to love people. Well, you have to love them. Why? Because number one, it's unconditional. I'm going to love you in spite of what? Unconditional love. I'm going to love you in spite of what? What you do to me. What they said, what they did. No. If I'm a child of God bringing unity in the church, I'm going to love in spite of what someone does to me. What they said. Right? Because we are the Christians. So for the outside, they see us and go, wow, that's what love looks like. That's an excellent example of what love looks like. The problem is, even within the church, and I'm going to admit, can I be real as a pastor? And I say, can I be real? It's an actual rhetorical question. I'm actually going to be real as a shepherd. Not that any other time I wasn't real. But that means I want to say something concerning Dayspring, this church. The issue with this church and others all across the nation is that people don't have an unconditional love, even though you're supposed to. And therefore, when people look at you, they don't see the love of Christ. They don't get that piece of heaven. They see a piece of hell. That's the problem with the church. We're so dysfunctional and disunified to where it's, how can I actually show the world, the outside world, the ones I'm supposed to be speaking to in love, the truth in love. How could I speak truth to them in love and evangelize to them, but then I'm unloving? Right? Unconditional love says, you do whatever you do to me, and I don't respond in an evil, in a malicious way. Some of us have some growing to do. Unconditional love. Right? Sacrificial love, like the sacrifice of Christ. Like the unconditional love of Christ. Sacrificial love, Christ died. He sacrificed and gave up his entire life for sinners. Sacrificial. Does it take every ounce of you to love people? Absolutely yes. But it's a sacrifice that you make to keep the unity of the body. It's a sacrifice that you make because Christ sacrificed and loved you when you were an enemy of God. And I use the word enemy. I pray that you hold on to that word. But not only sacrificial and unconditional, but it's a supernatural love. The love that we have, church, is it's supernatural. It's beyond what you think that you're capable of doing. Well, I say the love that we have, this is the love that we're supposed to have. It's supernatural because it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you claim to be regenerated and renewed of mind, then what you're claiming is that the Holy Spirit is working in your life so that you love people with a supernatural love that can only be given to you by the Spirit of God. So if you're sitting here going, I can't love sacrificially. I can't love. If you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you worse. If you say something against me, I'm going to get so angry to where you're going to feel it and your whole family going to feel it. And your mama's mama is going to feel it. If you get that upset with people, then you are not this. Point blank. Stop saying that you're a believer, in fact. Stop saying that. Just stop. You're making the church look dysfunctional. Because how you treat people outwardly is going to affect us inwardly. But then look, Nadia, I'm not talking about the outside. I'm talking about people within the church. This love and increasing in love has to happen within the body. And so that's what he's speaking of here. It causes the growth of the body. Look, for the building up of itself. Why do we need love in the body? Because we need to build each other up. It's the ideal of a house needing to be built by its walls. And each structure needs to be laid properly. Fit it, right? Properly in order to be built and in order, ultimately, you'll see this later, so that when every wind of doctrine blows against it, it doesn't fall apart. When every false teaching and false doctrine and false worship blows against it, it does not fall apart, but we're built up strong. Sturdy walls, everything fitted together, everything unified. Even this structure, if one main part of this structure was disunified, dysfunctional, and didn't fit, that'd preach. Dysfunctional, disunified. All D words. Did you get right? If it didn't fit, soon as something blew against this church, slowly but surely it'll rock and it'll start to fall. That's what unloving people do to the body. So why do 6,000 to 10,000 churches close? Somebody's unloving and disunified. Somebody is. My plea to this church is that we can't. I can't. I don't want to close this church ever. Ever. I started with the basis of unity and love, and I'll continue to preach unity and love until we are perfected in it. And even when we are perfected, as new people come, I'm going to preach it again. Because we need to keep and maintain. Well, I don't understand. How am I supposed to operate like this? Well, understand this. Look, the scripture actually says this causes the growth of the body, right? That's a spiritual healthiness. What does it mean that the body is growing? It means that the body is spiritually healthy. Yeah. Right? Spiritually healthy without your body physically. If you don't have the proper nutrients, if you don't operate within the body right, even if you don't exercise, there's things that the body cannot do. It won't grow in healthiness. It won't. It just will not. How does a child grow? It's involuntary. Have you ever noticed that? How do children grow? It's involuntary. Where the mind doesn't set for itself to go, hey, I need to grow. So I'm going to start growing right now. Have you noticed when you get injured, you just heal up and the body heals itself? I'm using the word here, itself. Have you noticed that when you become healthy, it's the body becoming healthy involuntarily itself? Have you ever noticed that even when you blink, it's involuntary? Your heart beats involuntarily. There are certain things within the body that it does itself that the head doesn't make it do. For instance, in this scripture, the head is Christ. Christ has given us the platform of how to maintain unity and love. He's given us who we ought to be as children of God. He's told us through the word of God how we ought to act and respond to people who are unloving, who may even be perceived as enemies. Within our own victimization and horrible mindsets. But if the church is going to grow in healthiness, if the church is going to grow, that is the local body or the universal church, is going to grow and be spiritually healthy, there's something that has to be done itself within the body. The head is not going to make you grow. Christ will not grab you and make you grow. He's driving you by the Holy Spirit to grow. Ultimately, you're going to have to figure some things out. Ultimately, you're going to have to figure out, am I having devotion with my family? Am I having devotion by myself? Am I growing in the body? And am I being real with myself so that I am growing up and being fitted together within the church? By what every joint supplies. The joints, here's what's funny about that the word joint here. The joint actually transfers the nutrients in the body. So not only do joints connect from your elbow or your upper arm to your lower arm or your upper leg to your lower leg, but it supplies the nutrients throughout the entire body. So in essence, if the joint isn't working properly, then there's no nutrients can't reach particular parts of the body. For instance, if the joint in the elbow isn't working properly, then nutrients don't reach the hand and the lower part of the arm. So guess what happens? It withers away. Does that sound familiar in the church? That some of us are operating as joints. And then some people within the church are so filthy and nasty and not operating properly or not supplying nutrients as they should to keep the body healthy so people wither away. So that's what nastiness does. That's what your nastiness does. If you're a nasty, evil, malicious person, which nobody thinks they're evil until somebody cusses you out, then we'll see all the evil come out. There's no sacrificial love. There's no unconditional love. I'm going to love you in spite of what you do to me. There's none of that. Believers can't do that, right? No, I'm a joint and I'm supposed to supply nutrients to keep the body healthy. So no matter what goes on, I'm going to unconditionally do my job and supply nutrients. That is beautiful speech and gentle talk to people who might be a problem for me. That's both outside, really we're talking about inside the church, but that's even outside the church. Certainly, church, the word growth here refers to the increase in the healthiness of the body. If you're not growing, or let me say it like this, again, a measure of your growth is how you treat your fellow members. That's a measure. A measure of your growth is how you treat fellow people. Oh, Pastor, that was a good sermon, right? Thank you for that sermon. That was great. That was good. Whoo, Pastor, I'm growing. Whoo, man, you know, Brooke, I'm growing. I've been growing in Christ. I learned something today. I learned something through my devotion. God is good. But then you turn around, and as soon as somebody kind of, sort of, almost may say something about you, I'm just murdering their character. I don't think you're growing, church. I don't think we could say that we're growing. But it builds up, that is, it builds itself in love. We are supposed to be building ourselves as a body. We are building ourselves in love. Christ supplies the nutrients as the head. We supposed to be functioning properly, building ourselves up in love. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 tells us what we ought to do, right? Christ tells us what we ought to do. He says that this is what Christians do. Let's pause for a second. Before we read this, let's understand that this is only for believers, right? Church, this is only for believers. Luke 6, 27 says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Verse 28, bless those who curse you. Wait, I bless them if they curse me. For those who mistreat you, or pray for those, excuse me, who mistreat you. Wait, what? I'm supposed to love even my enemy? Wait, isn't that what Christ did? Yeah. You were an enemy. See, I don't think we often think of ourselves as the enemy. In your sin, you were the enemy and he loved you. Yeah. Through it. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. So let's say if I, a pastor, now I couldn't even be qualified within this church. If I hated you, let's just say if I hated you. Number one, you wouldn't be here, right? But as a friend, if I hated you, you're supposed to do good to me. You're supposed to treat me exceptionally well. You go overboard to prove your love. So that when you speak the truth in love, that I could come to Christ. Ephesians 4:15. That's the love, the sacrificial love that's necessary. Why aren't we that? 28, bless those. Verse 28, bless those who curse you. Wait, the word bless, speak well of them if they curse me. Wait, I'm supposed to turn around and say kind things to people who don't say kind things to me? Absolutely yes, Christian. Yes. Yes. That's where we have to get to. And then pray for those who mistreat you. I'm praying for people, right? You're mistreating me. You're hurting me. You're insulting me. You're talking about me behind my back. You're gossiping. You're spreading rumors. I'm not going to start spreading rumors back, nor do I go to other people and start talking about you to other people. Guess what I'm doing? I'm going to God and I'm praying for you. Because the whole thing is that we as a body being fitted together, we have to grow ourselves. Of course, it's Christ that ultimately grows. It's about the Holy Spirit that we ultimately grow. But he enlists us to do the work of growth. And then verse 32 of Luke, the same passage, Luke chapter 6. Here's the proof that you're in the body or not, right? This shows if I'm in the body of Christ or not. If you love those, look at this, who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Watch this. Well, if I'm only going to treat people the way they treat me. So if they love me, I'm only going to love them. Wait, wait, what? That's such a carnal and worldly term or phrase. I'm going to treat people the way they treat me. No, you're not, because they're going to treat you in evil, with an evil nature. They're going to treat you. They're going to hurt you. So you mean if they hurt you, you're going to hurt them back? If they gossip, that you're going to gossip back? You're going to respond with gossip? No, because he says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? You're not even saved. Even the world does that. So in essence, a test of your faith through your job and really within this church is that if somebody's unloving, what is your heart doing when people are unloving to you? What are you doing? How are you responding? What is your thought process? Is your mind taking into bitterness and ugliness and hatred? Or is your mind feeling sorrowful for them to love them beyond what you're capable even of loving, but comes by the Holy Spirit? Unconditional love, sacrificial love. Am I able to do that? So as a pastor today, I'm looking at the text. And again, really, there's only two points. Increasing in unity. This is what we're supposed to be doing in the body. We increase in unity. And then secondly, we increase in love. There is no, well, I do what I ain't grown to that part yet. If you haven't grown to that part, there should be some, let me say this, there should be some inclination of you treating people well when they hate you or despise you or say something evil against you or in all manners against you falsely or things falsely against you. They falsely accuse you. There should be some manner of love that's starting to pop up. For some of us, we're not there yet. We don't say any, you say something evil against me, you're going to get a whole lot and it ain't going to be of Christ. So guess what? Guess what? That's the person that can't go around saying, I believe in Jesus Christ. We don't know yet. We don't know. We don't know yet. That's how serious it is. John chapter 4, beloved, let us love one another. Right? Verse 7. For love is of God. Everyone who loves is what? Is born of God and knows God. He that does not love, you don't know God. That's what John says. Because God is love. I'm going to say that again. He that does not love, you don't know God. Because God is love. Well, no, it's just something I'm struggling through right now. No, we have all excuses in the world why we don't love. No, you don't know God is the excuse. I don't want us to be that. And I don't want us to remain in that. So I am like Apostle Paul here to the church of Ephesus. I am begging you as a church to get it together. I'm pleading with you. If you see my arm stretched out, that means I'm pleading with you to get it together. And I'm not saying that this is a bad church, but there's going to be a handful, even in a very good church. There's going to be a handful of people that just don't know how to love and won't keep the unity. And their mind is terrorizing them about every person in the church that kind of almost may have alluded to something that I didn't like. I don't know if you know God. Because God is love. You want to show that you're growing in knowledge. You want to show that you're hearing the sermons. You want to show that you're devout. You don't have to tell me all that. I know it because you're growing in unity and you're growing in love. You should know it. The church knows it because you're growing in unity and growing in love. Some of us, unfortunately, we do have a character, even within this church, and I say every church is like this. Some of us have a character of being disunifying. You don't have to show the church that you know the word of God. We don't care if you know the doctrine. We don't care if you know the first three chapters if you don't have the last three right. Church is hurtful. It's hurtful. As a shepherd, it's hurtful to see it. And again, I pray and cry and beg and plead because you wouldn't want your house, Ephesians 5. You wouldn't want your house, Ephesians 6. You wouldn't want your children disunified and unloving. You would plead and cry out to your children and to your wife and to your husband to be unified. That's what Apostle Paul is doing here. He's crying out. He's pleading with them to be unified. Ephesians 4, look at verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, look at this, implore you to walk in a worthy manner after you receive the first three doctrines, or the three chapters, excuse me, and three chapters of doctrine. He says, I beg of you, I implore you, I beseech you, I plead with you to now walk it out, live it out. And the pleading is because you can have the first three, but if you don't have the next three chapters, unity in the church, unity as a husband, unity as a wife, unity in with your children, and children being unified, dysfunctional. He's begging because if the knowledge doesn't mean anything, you don't have those, you're not saved. You may not be saved. And this is not a proposal to constantly question your salvation, because, of course, we know if we're in Christ, you're in Christ. But some of us who may be in the body, seems like we need a whole lot of work, and so much work to where you don't even know if you're saved. That becomes the issue. That usually becomes the issue. There's four things I want to say concerning his plea. This is Apostle Paul's plea. And I pray I can do it quickly. Four things I want to say. His plea. Concerning his plea for unity. Concerning his plea to walk worthy, to walk that worthy and righteous life. First, he says, I'm going to give you four. First, he says, now that you've received the doctrine or knowledge of God's gospel, there should be, you need to know Christian character. You need to know Christian character. So here in verse 2, we see the fact that he's talking about no Christian character. Not only did he plead with them in verse 1, but he says, with all humility and gentle, how do I walk Christian character? How do I live Christian character? I live with all what? Verse 2. Humility. I live with all humility. I'm a humble person. I can't actually, listen, church, somebody can actually tell me something, like what to do. Can't nobody tell me nothing. I ain't let nobody. Okay. I'm a humble person, right? Within the church, you have to maintain it. This is going to be a huge part of a lot of people's problem, because you can't, oftentimes you cannot see people who are not humble and who are prideful. A lot of the times you can't see it. Or they don't, or people think that they're not showing it. But humility is the same thing that we've seen in Christ. And I don't have time to go through it, but you see, as Christ has died, he's humbling himself even unto the cross. When he's sovereign, he's God, he's the ruler and creator of all things. But yet he humbled himself even unto the cross. Humility. Gentleness, patience, right? Gentle with people. Let me say with gentleness too. Gentleness is not talking in a manner that's harsh, right? Why are you always doing that? Why? That's not gentle. Ladies, that's not gentle, right? And I would check, because we're talking about the church. If we were in 5, we'd be talking about the husband and wife. If we were in 6, we'd be talking about children. But I'm talking about the church. You know what a gentle response does to the church? It keeps the unity. And it feels good. It feels really good when people are gentle. Right? When you talk, not, not up here, right? And then fellas, why are you here? Right? This big, ugly voice of complaining or whatever it is that we do, we growl or something like that. I don't know what we're doing. Just harsh and ugly. You know what gentleness looks like? It looks like, hey, in fact, let me say this. So in the back just now, even I was talking to the fellas in the back, and when we were done and with our discussion and everything, and on the way out, it kind of caught me by surprise, but Chris was like, hey, can I get anything else for you? And I was like, wait, what? You know, what? I was taken back by that. Not because it was Chris, but because that's what should happen within the church, right? It should be, hey, how could I serve you today? Hey, what do you need? Gentle. I'm gentle with people. My speech, what I'm saying. Of course, that's servitude also. But my speech has to be gentle, right? Somebody says something nasty. I almost want to test some of us. I almost want to say some nasty words to some of us and then see if you respond back in gentleness.
Don't do it.
I almost want to do that. To see if you would be gentle with me if I'm not gentle with you. Right? But this is what Christian character looks like. Patience. We're not going to even talk about patience. Showing tolerance. I'm going to bear up some things. This is verse 2. I'm going to bear up some things that are in places where I'm usually intolerable. I'm going to be tolerable. And to the extent of being tolerable but treating you in the right manner for one another in love. Being diligent to preserve unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Wait, so I'm diligent, so I'm making actual effort. This is Christian character now, church. I make actual effort to keep the unity. It's an intentional effort to keep unity. Not, I'm leaving the church, and I'm going to talk about everybody within the church. I'm going to talk about everything I don't like. That's not. Or I'm in the church, and I'm going to murmur and complain and talk about everything. No, that's not making every effort to keep the unity and the bond of peace. That's not making every effort. That's you just in an evil manner, it's an evil and sinful manner that you do it in, if that's what you do. Whoa, I'm just saying that because the church, I just want the church to be right. I just have a heart for the church. I want the church. No, you don't. You're speaking against the church because you may not be of the church. And you're not keeping the bond of peace, which is what you are commanded to do. You keep it. You keep it with one another. You keep it with one another, which is why every time one person doesn't get along with another person, I try to let them figure it out. Here's what the pastor does. I let them figure it out. If they haven't figured it out, ultimately, we need to come together now. Because what am I doing? I'm trying to keep the unity of the bond of peace. I'm going to bring one person in a room with another person. If that's ever been you, then I'm talking about you. I have to. Because Christian character says we do everything humanly possible and unhumanly possible, supernaturally possible to keep unity within the church. And you don't let any person, any people be disunified. In fact, somebody comes to you. Watch this. Here's how it looks. Someone comes to you and says, you know what, about this person, I don't know if they da 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 da. I don't know if I like them because they're da 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 da. You know what you need to do? Number one, rebuke them. Start right by that, but rebuking what they just said. Secondly, pray for them and pray with them at that moment. As you are telling them, thirdly, in whatever order you would choose, yes, you're telling them also, that's not unifying. You're not being fitted together in unity with the church. That's how it looks. We don't let anybody talk about our church. Isn't that what you do with your family? Right? Seem like people could talk about whoever they want to talk about, but don't talk about my mama. Better not say nothing about my mama. Right, men? You can talk about whoever you want to talk about. You say something about my mama, it's curtains, right? It's going to be some furniture moving for some reason. Right? Now, look, church, this is we don't let people outside, nor do we allow that inside. You're talking about another person that I'm going to church with and worshiping with every single Sunday. No, no, I'm not going to allow that. I'll rebuke that. We need to direct those people to other people. Again, I'm just being very practical, but we need to direct those people to go and create unity, to go be unified with your brother or sister. So first, knowledge of Christian character, or we need to know, Christian character. And then secondly, we need to know Christian leadership. This is what Paul wants us to know. Verse 11, know Christian leadership. In verse 11, he says, and I have to actually turn to it, but in verse 11, he says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Right? Here's when God in verses 7 and 8 gave gifts to man. Now he's explaining what he gave. He gave gifted leaders to the church. So how do we keep this bond of unity, of peace, and everything else? Hopefully and prayerfully, you have to know that there needs to be Christian leadership within the church. So how's the church going to build itself up in love? Well, you need to know better. There needs to be a person like me telling a person like you, if you're not operating in love, then you might not be in God. Yeah. To correct you. Yeah. To rebuke, to pray, to encourage, to convict, to train. And a lot of that comes through the preaching. I don't counsel with every single person in here. I don't. I don't sit down with every person every week and counsel. You know where I counsel mostly from? From the preached word of God. So when I'm rebuking something like I am today, that's me encouraging you as a Christian leader to live a better life. That's me stopping or ceasing disunity, or people who may be disunifying, people who may operate with the nastiness of heart and think in the most evil ways. Church leadership. And the word pastors, he gave some pastors. He gave us shepherds. This is what it's for. He gave us shepherds to keep the unity of the church. So that when disunifying people insult the church, there can be corrections that are made. And thank God for Dave on Tuesdays. We've been going through the book of Jude. One of the things that you'll find in the book of Jude is fault finding. People who are apostates find fault in every person that they come in contact with, or just about every person they come in contact with. Because ultimately, I don't want to get to it too much, but in your mind, it makes you feel better some kind of way to find faults in other people. That's the motive of an apostate. Fault finding. We've actually just been dealing with that on Tuesdays. They murmur and they complain about everything. They reject the word of God. They reject the preaching that is being done from this pulpit, the preaching that's hopefully set upon or preached in order to get us corrected. But because I'm a murmur and I'm a complain, whatever the preacher just preached, whatever the shepherd just preached, I don't have to listen to that. Because I'm murmuring, I'm complaining, and I'm fault finding. I'm finding fault within the church. I'm finding fault in his leadership or in the leadership. I'm finding fault. And if I could find fault, guess what happens? I don't have to listen to the word. I found fault. I found sin in him. I'm looking for it, right? I'm looking. This is what apostates do. And if you don't know what apostasy is, it's a person who comes to church, who's in the church, who looks like they're a part of the body, but yet they're not in the church. Judas. There are some Judases in the church. In this church, there are some Judases in the church who fought fine. Even me, and I'm a leader, because I'm a leader. And I'm going to get the majority of it. I'm a leader. They're fault finding, trying to find fault, because if I could find fault, I don't have to listen to that rebuke or that correction. Listen, church, this is what he gave as a gift to the church, to the body. This is what he gave us. I had to be under leadership growing up. I needed correction and conviction growing up. I still need it today. These demonic characters, they do not allow for unity. He gave us leaders to tell us, like I am today, be unified, be together, be of one accord, be fitted to the church, be of the same mind, walk together, pray together, talk together, cry together, fellowship together. When this church first got together, we wasn't hanging out in front of the church or after the church for hours upon hours like we do now. Guess what had to happen? Somebody had to preach that. Somebody had to encourage that. So for some of you who are new to this church and you're like, wow, this church is so loving, which is what we always hear. This church is loving and it's kind and this and it's that. And wow, you guys hang after it. That had to be preached. That had to be encouraged. And so if there is love, if there is unity, it's going to come from the leadership down, which is why, and I'll say this, if you plan on teaching or being a leader and you know your heart is disunifying, you're not going to be a good teacher. And in fact, I'm just going to tell you a secret. In this church, I don't want teachers who are not in unity, who don't think of me highly as a shepherd. I can't have a leadership or people in leadership or teachers who are disunifying towards the church. I just can't have that. I can't. So if you're a teacher and you're struggling with unity, my prayer is that you some type of way fast through this week, through next week, that you break down and fall to your knees. If you plan on being a leader, or you are some type of leader, or you lead something, I'm praying that you bawl. You fall out and just start bawling unto God. Because ultimately, you will be judged for that. Thirdly, we need to know Christian service. So it's no Christian character, no Christian leadership, and then no Christian service. Verse 12, he says, for the work of service to building up of the body. So why do we have leaders in the church? Why do we have leaders? He says it's for the work of service to the building up of the body. So it's leaders, and I kind of alluded to it last point. It's the leaders that build up the body. They help us. They equip us. They equip us to build up the body for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. So what are our leaders for? Well, they're equipping me. So if you don't have a servitude heart, a heart of servitude, if you don't have a heart of humility to where I could even teach you, it's going to be very difficult for you to be equipped. Because that's my job, is to equip you so that you can go out and be a person who maintains a spirit of unity. So that you can go out and preach God's word or teach God's word. So that you go out and speak the truth in love. So you can go out and evangelize. But it's hard for you to do that if you're not equipped to do that. And a part of that being equipped is not what you just know, it's how you're living it. That's my job. But you need to know Christian service. One of the things that got me is my first year at Shepherd's Conference. My first year at the Shepherd's Conference, which is John MacArthur's conference. I went into it and I thought that I knew what serving was, right? But I had a whole different idea of what John 13 meant as Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. I had never grew up really in a church which really showed me what washing feet looks like. But while I was there at the Shepherd's Conference, we're eating and I'm talking amongst men and I'm almost in tears because it feels like a piece of heaven where I'm around unified, like-minded believers. And so I'm there and I'm talking amongst white men, black men, Hispanic, Asian. I'm talking about all these different people from Africa, actual Madagascar, people from every kind of place that you could think of. And I'm talking to these men almost with tears in my heart. But it never dawned on me how to serve them until one man got up. And he was an older man, about 10 to 15 years older than me. He got up. And as we're eating, he took my plate and he started collecting the plates around the table. And here I am, the youngest person at the table. And I probably should have been doing that. I should have been serving these men in humility. He gets up, he's taking all the plates. He picks up the plates and he walks off and what are you doing? No, I'm supposed to be doing that. He said, well, no, I have it. I said, no, well, I'm the youngest person. I'll do it, right? Don't do that. I'll do it. He turned to me and he said, you're going to make me miss my chance to serve you? You're going to try to take my service, my work and my service away, which Christ has called me to do? And so once he put it biblically like that, I said, oh, well, go ahead. I'm going. Brother storing up treasure for himself in heaven. And here I am trying to disrupt his treasure. But what I understood was that there was us leaning back at the table. Does this sound familiar? We're reclining at the table. And we're there for an hour or so. No one's doing anything. No one's getting up. Does that sound familiar? John 13. Jesus walks in. All of their disciples and all of their feet are dirty. No one is getting up. Everybody's reclining at the table. And Jesus gets up and he makes an example of what servanthood looks like. And he starts washing their feet. God is washing the feet of sinners. This man started washing our feet at this table. And for the first time, I understood John 13 better. I understood the story of Jesus washing feet better. I said, in Christian servanthood, that's how it looks. I don't kill you with my words. I don't destroy you with my words. I don't hurt you with words. I don't leave with horrible, evil thoughts on my mind. But I'm coming to church and I'm trying to figure out how could I best serve each and every single person that I'm talking to. That's what it looks like. How could I stoop down in humility and bow down? Now, most of us want people to bow down to us. We want that, right? I'm in leadership. You bow down to me. I'm this. I'm that. I know some stuff. You bow down to me. No. Even if I think that I know, the greatest among us will be the least among us. Isn't that what Christ says? I'm great. I know some stuff. Well, then you need to be the least. You need to be the most humble person if you really know some stuff. And then fourthly, knowledge of Christian or no Christian perseverance. In verse 14, he deals with the perseverance of the church. As a result, he says, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. This is the result of unity and love within the church by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. So here's the power of good leadership, of strong leadership that creates unity in the body. Is that every wind of doctrine that comes along, every false teaching just won't blow us over. In fact, when you're talking about wind of doctrine and false teaching, you're talking about a person who's in the church, but yet they're spiritually immature as to where the gospel is not completely relevant just yet in their lives. And so every wind of doctrine, everything that comes along, blows them away. It blows them away. It blows down the house. In fact, when I first started this church, I had a lot of people telling me, I listen to such and such. I listen to such and such. And they do more philosophizing than you. I had a lot of people tell me that. I mean, you should be giving us more knowledgeable stuff. I need knowledge. I need philosophy, right? I need some extra something, some extra biblical stuff that I almost don't know. I didn't know that. I want to be able to sit and go, well, I didn't know that. I had a lot of that. The person, one of them who came up to me, I had taught a sermon on trial, tribulation. I had been like 3 weeks on affliction and trials and tribulations, affliction, suffering, and the Christian suffering from a Christian perspective. So one of the persons that told me that, I mean, you know, all due respect. So the person tried to come with a servant's heart. All due respect, but, you know, I think we need to know more. You're not teaching more knowledgeable stuff. I need more knowledgeable. I need knowledge. I need up here stuff. The person told me this basically. I heard such and such. I said, you know, I heard such and such. I heard such and such. And this person out here, he said this. And this teacher, he said this. I'm like, well, that teacher is a false teacher. He doesn't even believe in the Trinity. Well, that teacher, he's, and I'm going down the line off of, yeah, but he philosophizes, and you don't really have the philosophy down. You don't have the person is just telling me what I'm not doing, and I need more knowledgeable stuff. I need stuff up here, knowledgeable. I want to be ooh and odd. Well, that sounds like the problem in Corinth. They couldn't, the division and disunity was because they, one of the problems was because of false teachers who would philosophize and had extra eloquent knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul has to ultimately say, I know nothing, I'm determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. That's what I'm going to preach. I'm going to preach vain philosophy and extra biblical knowledge and all this extra knowledgeable stuff. In essence, here's the case. The person came up to me and said all that, and I said, so did you hear the sermon today? Yeah, I heard the sermon. I said, so was it not knowledgeable? Well, yeah, see, that's what I'm saying. It was about trial and tribulation. I mean, we all know that if we suffer and he's going to, I'm like, okay, so what was point number one and two, right? This is what I said. Well, I don't know. I said, okay, I gave a definition of this word. It was a simple definition. Can you tell me what that word meant? Well, I can't remember. I said, now that's why I teach very simple. You can't even remember the simple stuff, let alone you want to know all the, you want to sit here and be wowed by knowledge. That's the problem with 1 Corinthians chapter 2, church. The problem with Corinth, church, the teaching and the preaching of God's word, even in a simple manner, is in order so that you can hear it and you can maintain the Christian character all the way to the end. You need to maintain it to the end. That's the perseverance of the saints. You need to persevere to the end believing in Jesus Christ. You don't want every wind of doctrine to come and destroy you. You want a preacher who's preaching who puts the cookies on the bottom shelf so that the kids can reach for them. That the children could even reach for them. You don't need a preacher to be up here and where most of the church or half the church can't even reach those cookies. You need to be able to hear and understand the word of God. And if I just preached one word, love, everybody in here is struggling with that one word. Every person in here is struggling with that four-letter word. And if you get that one word wrong, it's going to be a problem when you come before the almighty judgment of the living God. So why do I preach so simple and so practical? Yeah, it's knowledgeable in some areas, but it's too practical. It's very simple. Because the very simple four-letter word, love, you don't even get it right. None of you in here get it right. And none are truly excellent in that one word. Galatians 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, humility, so forth. As I read that every single time I read that, you know what's funny? Is that when I come to the ninth one, self-control, everybody goes, woo. Yeah, I'm struggling with that one. Church, you're missing it. The point is, you're missing the first one, love. It's not, oh, you got down to that one. Ooh, I'm really struggling with self-control. No, the issue is you're struggling with self-control because you're struggling with love. If you don't have the first one right, you don't have joy. You don't have peace. You are not patient. You don't have, ultimately, self-control. You have none of that. And, of course, you have all of that through Christ and through the Holy Spirit, through the working of the Holy Spirit. But we think... I need extreme, super lapsarian knowledge. I need some other stuff. Give me some extra. Now, if you want to talk to me and we could talk knowledgeable on the side, that's fine. But that's not going to be in every sermon. We have children who sit in here. We have to put the cookies on the bottom shelf. We have children who are still children at heart, who are adults who are sitting in here, that we still need to preach to. And some of us who are thinking that we're knowledgeable, so we need it up here. You're not. And I know that you're not because of your behavior. You're not up here. You need them down here too. So predominantly the church itself needs the cookies on the bottom shelf so that we could all persevere to the end, that we're not destroyed and taken away by every wind of doctrine, every philosophy, every knowledgeable thing, every person who comes and he speaks with eloquent words. He takes you away from the body of Christ or potentially being attached to the body. That's what we need. That's what we need. I pray that we can maintain the unity within the church. I'll leave and I'll say this as I finish up. Hurt people hurt people. If you've been hurt by your past, if you've been hurt by within your background, if somebody has hurt you and demoralized you, if someone that you grew up around has broken your heart, you tend to grow up and even be in church trying, attempting to break everybody else's heart. You tend to lack love as an adult, as a child. You tend to lack it as an adult. If you grew up in a worldly household where it lacked love, you tend to still maintain that as you get older. If you grew up and you were hurt tremendously, this is where it's coming from, church. If you tend to hurt tremendously as a child, you tend to hurt people as you get older. In your pride and in your arrogance, you think you're up here. You think you're beyond everybody or everyone else. And ultimately, these things are coming from your own hurts as a child. So some of us think it's a part of our nature or something. It must be wrong, something wrong with somebody else. Well, it is a part of your nature, but it's not something wrong with someone else. It's something wrong with you. Hurt people have a heart, and they grow up trying to hurt people. I pray that I can get to those things. Actually, I'm going to continue, and it won't be so practical, but it'll jump into practical, and I'm going to continue in this because later Paul starts talking about the mind, and you'll see that the mind is not just a terrible thing, the waste as a sin, but you'll see that the mind is causing disruption in your life. It's causing disunity in your life. I pray that you all can maintain and hold on as we go through these aspects of unity. Let's pray. Father, how wonderful you are to us and how we need you as our head, the head of the church, the head of the body. Lord, we need you to help us today. Help our minds and our hearts to be shaped, shifted towards you. Praying today that those who are here, understand the true sovereignty of our Lord. Understand that he is at the right hand of God. He's praying on our behalf. Lord, pray on our behalf through our times of disunity, times of unlovingness, nature, times where we are prideful, boasting, and arrogance. We pray right now that by the Spirit that you would allow us to persevere and make it all the way to the end, believing. But Lord, we need each other. We need you as our head, but we need the nutrients of each other as the body. Let every joint be fitted in this church and pass healthy nutrients from one part of the body to the next, that we're not hurting one another and failing to be unified, but that we are unified in our body, in the body, in maintaining and doing everything to maintain the perfect bond of peace in unity. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its practical nature. In Jesus' name, amen.